Leviticus chapter 3. Let's continue speaking about the peace offering this evening, Leviticus chapter 3. Now, if I could build on the foundation that we laid this morning, you know, the burnt offering, that's the basis of the worship of Israel. They brought a sacrifice to God, an offering. That offering was always a male, and it was without spot and without blemish. It was offered to the Lord to make peace with God. This offering we're considering today, this peace offering, was offered on the basis of the burnt offering. That is, because our Lord Jesus has died and arose, since He answered every demand of divine justice, we have peace with God. Oh, blissful peace between God, who was offended by our sins. Oh, blissful peace with God by the blood of the cross of Calvary. You'll notice that even in this peace offering, how the blood is kept before us. Leviticus chapter 3, look at verse 2. This is the offerer. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering, his offering. And he shall kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice here, the one who offers the peace offering is the one who kills it. He's the one who kills it. Our Lord Jesus died. Who killed him? Well, I'd say, first of all, God killed him. Because he died by divine appointment. He died because God ordained his death. He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Who killed the Lord Jesus Christ? God the Father did, that he might be just and the justifier of all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first cause of all things. Who killed the Lord Jesus? Well, the Roman soldiers did. The Jewish people did. My sins did. I killed him. I live by the blood, by the sacrifice of the one who died for my sins. The offerer is the one who killed the offering. So he lays his hand upon the head of the offering. He kills it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son, the priest, they shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. The blood is always kept in front of us, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. We're redeemed by the blood. God's law has been offended. And the only thing that's going to satisfy divine justice is the death of a suitable, innocent victim. The blood has to be shed. Go over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Let me read a few verses to you here concerning the association of the blood with our peace. If there's no blood shed, then there is no peace. There's no peace. And I'm not going to give you any false peace today. The only peace that there is for poor sinners is based upon the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not preaching peace to people who have no peace with God. Where is this peace of God to be found? It's only found in the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And I'll go all the way back to verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. He's made us fit. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who is our meetness? Who is our fitness? Christ Jesus is. And God the Father has made us meet, fit, through Christ Jesus to be a partaker of the inheritance. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, who is this one in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins through his blood? Well, he is the image of the invisible God, verse 15. He's the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him and before, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus and his substitutionary death. Go back to Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, Romans chapter 5 begins with the word therefore. So we need to back up and read a few verses in chapter 4 to see what the apostle has been speaking about. Look at let's go to verse 23. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if or since we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for or because of our justification. Therefore, being justified. How in the world is a sinner justified before God? Well, through the deliverance of our Lord Jesus up to divine justice for our offenses. That's how we were justified. We're justified by his blood. It says that later in chapter 5. We're justified, it says back in chapter 3, by his grace. Therefore, being justified, we are in a state of justification. This is a legal word passed down by the judge. This is God the Father saying, I accept and I forgive and I declare righteous all those whom my Son has redeemed. Therefore, being justified. Oh, hallelujah, we're justified. By faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we embrace the Word of God. We believe what God says, that since Jesus Christ has been delivered for our offenses, and he has been raised again from the dead because our justification took place at the cross, we therefore, believing the Word of God, know that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's settled. It is settled. Before God Almighty, the issue has been dealt with. What's the issue? The issue is our sin. The issue, the transgressions of all of God's people. And our Lord Jesus, by His death, by laying down His life in the stead of His poor people, He has redeemed us, He has reconciled us, He has justified us before God, and we, by faith, believe the word of promise that all is right with God. And we have peace. We have peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus. It says in Isaiah 53, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, this very gospel that we preach is the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And it comes forth from Him who is the Prince of Peace. So we have peace with God. Now go back to our text in Leviticus chapter 3. So the blood is always kept in front of us. We never lose sight of the blood. Never lose sight of substitution. Never lose sight of satisfaction. I was talking to someone this morning after the service, and they said, if you hear Jim preach, said, I promise you, you will hear him preach substitution and satisfaction. Well, I should hope so. I should hope that any time you hear any servant of God stand up to preach, he will preach substitution and satisfaction. He'll preach that Jesus Christ died in the stead of the guilty and made satisfaction to God's offended justice. He made everything right. All is right between us and God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the name of God. All right, now, let's go back again. The burnt offering. Let me say something about the burnt offering. When it came to the burnt offering, the worshiper came to the door of the tabernacle, presented his offering to the priest. The worshiper laid his hands upon the head of the animal that he brought. Then the priest killed the animal, flayed it, skinned it, washed the entrails. He cuts it open. He washes the entrails. He prepared the sacrifice, as we've studied before. He puts it up on the brazen altar. And the entire animal, with the exception of the skin, the entire animal was made an offering by fire unto the Lord. That pictured the offering of the soul and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to the burnt offering, the worshiper, having brought the animal, put his hands upon the head of the animal, he's finished. That's all. That's all he does. Then he is an observer. That's all he does. He's an observer. He watches. Oh, he's an interested observer. He is someone who has great concern with what happens to the offering. But he's finished. There's nothing for him to do. He makes no contribution. That animal is offered as a sacrifice to God by somebody else. The work is done by somebody else. The worshiper was an observer, a thankful observer, an interested observer, not a casual observer, but someone who's vitally interested in observing what was going on. But he was only a spectator. Only a spectator. You see, in redemption, in reconciliation, in the removal of our sins, in the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, we are spectators. We are observers. We are not involved at all in the removal of sin. We are not involved at all in the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. Now, we're interested observers. We're thrilled observers. But we're just spectators. We don't lift a finger in this. The work is done by our Lord Jesus all by Himself. He did the work. It was only accomplished by Him. In no way whatsoever are sinners, even believing sinners, in no way are we at all involved in the removal of sin and in the satisfaction of God's justice. Nobody could do the work but Christ Himself, and He did it by Himself. Listen to the Scripture. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Did He not say in Isaiah, I have trodden the winepress alone, the winepress being a symbol of the wrath of God? He did it, and He did it by Himself. You see, our salvation is conditioned upon the work of Jesus Christ alone. That's the burnt offering. But now in the peace offering, it's different. It's different. For in the peace offering, the worshiper is not merely a spectator. He's not merely an observer. He is a participant. In the peace offering, the worshiper is a participant. Now remember, the peace offering was not to make peace with God. Because we don't make any contribution in the establishing of peace with God. Faith believes that peace has already been established by the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you, peace had to be made. Because in the fall, a fight broke out between us and God. We went to war against God in the fall. It was a foolish war, a stupid war, but we went to war against God, and somebody had to pay for that rebellion. Somebody had to pay for that defiance, for that opposition against a holy God. Christ Jesus came into the world, and He, as our representative, rendered to the justice of God the only thing that would appease divine vengeance, the only thing that would satisfy offended law, that was the death of the Son of God. By His death, peace has been restored. Faith believes Christ Jesus. Faith believes Him. The burnt offering, we make no contribution. But in the peace offering, the worshiper rejoices, and actually he has a part. He shares in the peace offering. Remember we said this morning, the peace offering is a time of celebration. It's really a time of merriment. And it was a time of feasting. It was a time of eating. When we think of eating, just the thought of eating makes me happy. I like to eat. And just judging by the looks of most of us, we all like to eat. We enjoy just eating, you know, every Tuesday. Some of the men get together for breakfast, and you're all invited. If you want to come to breakfast, we meet up here at 7:15. It's not too many people want to get up that early to go to breakfast, but we have the whole day ahead of us to work, so we meet at 7:15 and we go to breakfast, and we have a wonderful time of fellowship. When we're talking about eating, talking about sitting down at a meal, it's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of fellowship. Well, in the peace offering, it was a time of rejoicing, and it was a time for feasting, a time for fellowship. So this peace offering, it has to do with eating. It has to do with eating. And the peace offering was divided for food. This is how simple it is. You can remember this. The peace offering was divided for food. And here's the way it was divided. A third for God, A third for the worshiper, a third for the priests. Pretty easy to remember that. That's what our brother read to us from Leviticus chapter 3. Essentially, to just boil it down, just get it down to the lowest common denominator, it's just this simple. A third was for God. The very best was for God. The breast and the right shoulder went to the priests. The other third is for the worshiper to dine on, to eat. And let me show you this. First of all, number one, God's portion was the best portion. The best portion. Here in Leviticus chapter 3, look at verse 3. He shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. Drop down to verse 9. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and you'll notice that word fat, it keeps on surfacing. There's a reason for that. The fat thereof, and the whole rump, it shall it take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. Watch this. It's food. It's food. Food for what? Food for the fire. In other words, it's food for God. This is God's portion. And you know what God gets? The best. Now, in our society, when you start talking about fat, fat-free, go fat-free, low-fat anyway. That's what's emphasized today. But the fat in the Bible indicates the best. Eat the fat of the land. That's what the Scripture says. When Pharaoh told Joseph this. He said, you bring your family in. He said, you take your father and your households. You come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. What does that mean? The best part. The best part. The choicest part is yours. So here's what we learn first of all in this peace offering. That which goes to God is the choicest part. It's the best part. The best part. You see, fat represents abundance. It represents prosperity. Back in the old days, if you were skinny, well, that was an indication you were poverty stricken. It was only when you and your clothes, you know, were tight and you had a big belly, you said, oh, he's prosperous. Because fat was an indication of prosperity, that you got the best. And so in the peace offering, the very best went to God. Christ Jesus is the very best. He's offered to God as the sacrifice for our sins. So in the peace offering, the choicest portion, the best went to God. I know you've read in Genesis chapter 4 many times concerning Cain and Abel. But I'll remind you of what this says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. Abel brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. We read over those words, don't we? The fat thereof. The best went to God. The best went to God. So in the peace offering, the choicest portion, the best went to the Lord. It was an offering made to God. Notice down in verse, let me give you a couple of more verses here. Look at verse, let me start reading verse 12. If his offering be a goat, he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of it, kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. The sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. He shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It's food. This is God's point. It's food for God, food for his fire. It feeds the fire, in other words. An offering made by fire for a sweet savor. Watch this. All the fat is the Lord's. Always. The Lord always gets the best portion. That's the reason it talks about in the script. The first fruits, who do they go to? To the Lord. He gets the best. He's worthy of the, he's worthy of your best time, of your best talent, of your best offerings, of your best gifts. We give the Lord the best because he's worthy of the best. And he says in verse 17, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Watch this now. You know what two things God demanded that would be his? The fat and the blood. The fat and the blood. And what was forbidden to be eaten by the Israelites was the fat and the blood. Because that's for the Lord. Well, what does blood signify? The life of the flesh is in the blood. You can't have the blood, God says. The blood is for me. The blood is always for God. Because blood indicates substitution. Blood indicates a life has been taken. And the life that was taken was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God says, you can't consume the blood. The blood is for me. And the fat is for me. That's what God says. So in the peace offering, the first third, the fat and the blood, the best went to the Lord. Secondly, in the peace offering, one third went to the worshiper. Now go to chapter 7, where our brother read to us a few moments ago. Chapter 7. Look at verse 15. Chapter 7, verse 15. Now we're talking about what's the portion for the worshiper. And the flesh of the sacrifice, chapter 7, verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering, his peace offering, be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offered the sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day is to be burnt with fire. You know why? Because it's spoiled. And our Lord ever keeps the picture, the typology, correct and pure. Our Lord did not spoil. The one we feed on was never spoiled by sin. Was never corrupted by sin. If he had been corrupted by sin, he would be rendered uneatable by faith from the people of God. So the Lord says, if it's more than 2 days old, you can't eat it. It's spoiled. Now, let's continue reading. Look at verse 18. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it's not going to be accepted. You forget about your offering being accepted to God, by God. Neither shall it be imputed to him that offereth. It's an abomination to God. If that meat becomes soiled or polluted, if it becomes spoiled, old, ruined, God says it's an abomination. It's absolutely an abomination to think that our Lord Jesus Christ became sullied or soiled or corrupted in any way by sin. He's the pure Son of God. And he says the soul that eats of it bears his own iniquity. And he says in verse 19, the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten, it shall be burnt with fire. As for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. In other words, anybody who is ceremonially clean can eat, you can share the food. Here's a man who brings his peace offering to the Lord, and the Lord has his portion. And now he gets his third, and he goes home, and he's got company. Let's say company comes over for supper. If they're ceremonially pure, they can eat with you. Well, how did they become ceremonially pure? By the burnt offering. That's how you're pure before God, by the burnt offering. And if you're not ceremonially pure, if your sins have not been ceremonially put away by the burnt offering, you couldn't eat of it. Whoever had offered this peace offering, you came over for supper, and he says, well, have you brought a burnt offering to the Lord? Well, no. Well, I'm sorry, you can't have supper with me. Because the basis of this peace offering is the burnt offering. And if you haven't brought a burnt offering, you can't partake. You see, we have our fellowship with the Lord, and really our spiritual fellowship with each other is based on the fact that we worship God the same way. You can't have any fellowship, any spiritual fellowship with anybody who doesn't believe salvation by substitution. Amen. It's an impossibility. And the law is, if you hadn't been ceremonially cleansed, you can't eat. Because you have no right to think that peace has been made for you. You can't rejoice in peace. Listen, the soul that doesn't look to Jesus Christ for everything, they have no assurance that peace was made for them at the cross. The only way you can know that peace was made for you at the cross is if you have become a partaker of the life of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. That's the only way you can know. Now, if you've come to God by way of the burnt offering, let's sit down and eat together. Let's sit down and fellowship around Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But you had to be pure to eat. Now remember, this peace offering was always offered on the basis of the burnt offering. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 12 of Leviticus. And there are several places this is found. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The peace offering is always put upon the burnt offering. Our peace with God was made by the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus. And I tell you, there can be no real joy, there can be no celebration of peace with God if the burnt offering hasn't been offered. Unless we come to God by way of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we cannot celebrate the forgiveness of sins. We cannot join in the rejoicing of peace with God through Christ. The only way you can have any real peace in your heart is if you're a believer. Those who believe may rest assured you're at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the one who offered the peace offering would offer his portion, or would eat his portion. So, a third to God, third to the offer, and then a third went to Aaron and the other priests. Look at verse 28 of chapter 7. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, chapter 7, verse 28, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, "He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall he give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder, the breast and the right shoulder, God says, have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings. I've given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by statute forever to the children among the children of Israel." The breast meat and the right shoulder were, they belonged to the priests. They ate their portion. The breast meat, being that which is closest to the heart, speaks of affection, speaks of the love of God for His people. The right shoulder speaks of strength, speaks of ability, speaks of power. So you get the picture? Here it is. The peace offering is divided. A third for the Lord, a third for the worshiper, a third for the priesthood. Everybody ate. Everybody ate. The fire on the altar devoured God's portion. We know that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus satisfied the law and justice of God. The fire, as it were, fed on Him. It fed on Him. Just like the meat on the altar would feed the flames of the fire on the brazen altar, the death of our Lord Jesus satisfied God. It satisfied God. The appetite of God's justice was continually fed, you see, until Christ died. And that's when the hunger of the justice of God was satisfied. And now the vengeance of God, as far as God's people are concerned, says this: not hungry. Not hungry. Why not? Why not? That which God demanded has been brought, and He has died. God is satisfied. And you know what? We feed on the same one who satisfied God. You think about that. I feed and you feed with the full and happy understanding that the same sacrifice that refreshed the heart of God, which satisfied His every demand, which satisfied the justice of God, the appetite of the justice of God, that same sacrifice I feast on and satisfies me. And all of the people of God, we feast on the same sacrifice. And He satisfies us. It says He satisfies the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. The Lord gives us an appetite to eat, to feast on the sacrifice, to feast on Christ. He's the only one who satisfies the hungry soul. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, where is righteousness to be found? In the Lord our righteousness. And those who hunger and thirst for Him have this guarantee: they shall be filled. What satisfies the appetite of your soul? I tell you, for the people of God, the same one who satisfied God's appetite satisfies our appetite. The same one. That's why I say this is a celebration time. It's a time of feasting. You know, here's what we've had today. We've had another meal. We had a meal this morning. We had a meal tonight. The people of God have come together. And you know what? We're all feasting on the same one. That one who is bread for our soul. We eat His flesh and we drink His blood. He's the one who satisfied God. And He's the only one who can satisfy us. Those of you who have been brought to love the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you happen to hear a sermon, I hope you don't ever hear any from this pulpit, but if you happen to hear a sermon that doesn't have Christ in it, don't you go away still hungry? Say, where was the substance in that message? There was nothing to satisfy my soul's appetite. But when somebody sets before you Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you're dying again. You're dying again. This is a festive time. It's a time of eating. Isaiah 25:6 says, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. A feast of wines on the lees, the very best wine, the richest wine. Of fat things full of marrow, full of nourishment, full of strength. Of wines on the lees, well refined." God gives us the best. We dine on the richest and the very choicest of foods when we dine on the gospel. And I'll tell you, He gives us a fitness to dine. Did you know that? Let me give you this and I'll quit. In the parable of lost things, specifically that third section, the father and the son. The father, he appointed a feast, right? He appointed a feast. He says, let's kill the calf, the fatted calf. But before he appointed the feast, before he said, bring forth the fatted calf, he said this first, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. In other words, he's not going to sit at my table dressed like that. He just come out of the pig pen. Get that boy some new clothes. That best robe. Get those rags off him. Put that best robe on him. Then he can dine at my table. And I'll tell you what, the Lord, when He finds us, we're dressed in self-righteous rags. We've been in the pig pen, wallowing in the manure of our works and our will and all that, our depravity. And the Lord says, that's got to go. I'm going to robe you in the best. I'll robe you in the righteousness of my own Son. I'm going to wash you in His blood. I'm going to clean you up. I'll robe you in His righteousness, and now you sit at my table. And you eat the food that I prepare for you. It's like David said of Mephibosheth, said, fetch him to me. And he said to Mephibosheth, all the days of your life, you're going to eat at my table. And I tell you, people of God, oh, listen to me. This is why I rejoice. The Lord has washed us. He's cleaned us up. He's put on us the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He says, you sit at my table, and I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed you with the word of truth. I'm going to feed you with my gospel. I'm going to give you an appetite, and then I'm going to satisfy your appetite. And I tell you, when I come here, I have an appetite, don't you? I have an appetite. I want to eat. I want to feast. And the Lord, He never fails to feed His people. And we don't go hungry. We don't go hungry this way. And we don't go hungry spiritually either, because He takes care of His people. He feeds us with the best, with the choicest that He can give us. Well, let's sing